Amen. Well, I'll begin tonight. Excuse me. Welcome to our annual Working Saints Conference, right? Every September, we gather here at Oak Glen and have a time. Actually, since we're all saints and we're all working, we're all qualified to be here. So there's no special qualification. If you're working and you're a saint, you're qualified, just like the Lord. Everything's ready, and we just come. We just come to the feast. The series of speaking that we will have, I would just start off, and the other brothers will share, the title is from messages given back in 1957. I'm not going to ask how many were alive during that time. I wouldn't expect that many hands, but at least a few of us were alive. In 1957, our brother Lee released these messages, God's Need and God's Goal. God's Need and God's Goal. It doesn't say man's need and man's happiness, which is what we think the Christian life should be. It says God's need and God's goal. And the rest of the weekend we will spend on this marvelous topic and consideration. So our hope is that by the end of the weekend, we would have some impression. What is God's need? And what is God's goal? And as we speak about this, because this was given in 1957, I'm sure the brothers will also fellowship and insert some of the matters that are more recent among us that the Lord has opened up as far as a vision and a burden, especially in these last number of years. Well, our brother starts off with this way, that God has a need, and that man's having the feeling only for his need, which is really the case. This is our situation. We just have a feeling of our need, and so consequently, everything revolves around us, even though we don't intend it. The things just revolve around us because our needs are so important to us. And so our thought is that God is the only one that's qualified, and he's responsible to meet our need. And I'm not saying that's wrong, but that's short. Why does he meet our need? He meets our need so we could meet his need. He meets our need so we could meet his need. Meeting our need is not the end. It is just a procedure to meet the need of God. You may wonder, God is eternal. God is omnipotent. He's omnipresent. What need does he have? Well, we will see according to the word that God definitely has a need. It's not the angels that can meet his need. Don't regard the angels so high. They're our servants. It is only man made in the image of God, made to represent God, that can meet God's need. This is why man is very particular in God's creation. Well, our brother gives an example, which we're all familiar with, in Luke 15, where we have this prodigal son. You know, prodigal son, we're all prodigal sons. Don't think this son is just particular naughty. The more you go on in human life, the more naughty you will be. You were always naughty, you just didn't see it. But as you grow, you will see how naughty we are. Well, we are all this prodigal son, And we remember the story that the prodigal son started wandering and eventually came back, back to the father's house and back to the father's presence. Well, we always consider this parable as the prodigal son had a desperate need, which he did. And so eventually his heart turned back to the Lord. He was with his father in the father's house. All his needs were taken care of. And he left because his heart was wandering. So he left. He didn't leave in a good way. Eventually he returned. And things begin to happen when he returned. So our thought is that this prodigal son has a need, which is true. But let's look at it at another way. The father, represented by God, also had a need. Whose need was greater? Does the son need the father more, or the father needs the son? Well, we think that the son needs the father. That's true. But once you become a father, you will see you need the son. If the son is gone, disappeared from the house, and you have no idea where that son is, your father's heart would always be seeking the recovery of your son. The son didn't care that much. He was just having so-called fun until he finally faced a difficult situation where he couldn't hardly live anymore. That's when he thought about the father. But the father always thought about the son. How do we know that? In the verses there, when the son returned, the father no doubt received him. But it said that the father, when he asked his slaves, he said, go and get the best robe. That means the father had already prepared the best robe for the son in anticipation of his return. So God had a need that the son would return so he could receive the best robe. Of course, the father also had a need to show his compassion, his tenderheartedness, his forgiveness, his love in receiving the son back. He didn't say, son, stop there, right? You did too many bad things. And so you have to have a long period of waiting and crawling on your knees and begging and all these things. No, the father's heart was full of forgiveness. And in this parable, we see that actually God's need was more than the son's need. Again, we don't look at these things this way because we have our need, which is much more prominent in our life. And then our brother goes on to say that when the son returned from his wandering days and the father received him, not only was the best robe prepared, but also the fattened calf was prepared. Not only the fattened calf, but the feast was prepared. Wow. Aren't you glad? We all realize that this robe represents Christ as our righteousness. Amen. The fattened calf represents Christ. It doesn't say the skinny calf. Our Christ is not skinny. He's full of riches, right? He's a fattened calf. And our Christ is also the feast that has been prepared for us. And this is why we read the verses that says, come, for all things are ready. Then our brother goes on to give the illustration of this. Let's say you come and we, my wife and I, we prepare a big feast. A couple days, we just prepare. We prepare lots of food. We've invited the guests, but one by one, all the guests text, can't come, my cow left the house, my car broke down, my this, my that, everything. And eventually, no one's there. Who has a greater need? The ones coming? No, you can always get some fast food someplace, right? The greater need is, please, someone eat our food. We have the greater need. God has the greater need that man would return to him and enjoy him. Not that we just would come and enjoy him, but that we would enjoy him to meet God's greater need. The feast is ready, right? So at this point of time, let me insert something that is has been very much on the Lord's heart and in the speaking in these recent years. Not only does God have a need for us to come back to him, to participate in him, but he also has a need that he would be built into us. This is God's desire. Hence, we sang the song number 971. God's desire is that he would be built into man. For what purpose? That man would not only contain him, but that man would be reconstituted with him. And the very man created by God in his image and his likeness would eventually express God in his image and his likeness. He would be an expression. He would be a duplication of God himself. This is God's need. God needs an expression on the earth. And when God has an expression on the earth, his purpose is fulfilled. He created man not just to give man a happy life. He created man that his purpose could be fulfilled. And that is that he would be expressed through humanity. When you would see man, you would see God. When you see God, you see man. This is shown especially in the very beginning. You know, many of you who took college English, you probably had to read a lot of books in a short time. I remember in college, 10-week quarter system, and we had to read 10 books. One each week. And it wasn't a small run, spot, run. It was these big books. I could not believe it. I said, how can I read these kind of books so quickly and even to understand them? So eventually I cheated. I read the beginning, figured out what the plot was. I read the end, figured out who did who to whom. And I kind of skipped the middle. Because the beginning shows the intention of the author, and the ending shows the conclusion. I don't encourage you to do that. But I'm a slow reader, and so I had to do something. Well, in the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 2, we have this thought of God's need. He not only created man for himself, to express him, to represent him, but even this very step, the outline in Genesis chapter 2, the third step, dash, working God into man as life to be his counterpart. At the very beginning, God's thought is seen. God's thought is that man would not just be a creation or a creature, that man would be the vessel, that God could work himself into man. Isn't that marvelous? God didn't choose a lion to work himself into, a giraffe to work himself into, right? A chimpanzee. He chose man. Amen. He chose us to work himself into, to constitute himself into, that we could be his duplication. And this is the time that only Adam was created. Eve wasn't even around. And so, in this section in Genesis 2, it is not just a story about how Eve was built, not created. Adam was created, but Eve was built. How Eve was built, typifying, or in typology, Adam being the real, well, I should say Christ being the real Adam, and the Eve being the real church. Where does the church come out of? The church comes out of Christ. Whatever is of Christ is the church. Whatever is not of Christ is not the church. Well, so God needs a complement, an expression, a duplication, a matching. So God, in order to create, or excuse me, to build Eve, he caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And this deep sleep, eventually, Jehovah God took the rib, and by this rib, he built a woman, which is Eve. Eve is just a counterpart, a complement of Adam. And so this typifies Christ as the one, as the real Adam, dying on the cross. This is the deep sleep. But when he died on the cross, things did not end there. When he died on the cross, can you believe it? He was working when he was dying. Who works when they die? Only this one. He did a lot of work. And the Bible reveals what he was doing. When he was dying, his divine life was released. The divine life that had been contained within him, this eternal, uncreated life, has now been released through his death. Death is not only for man's redemption, which is what we like to hear. Christ died for my sins, so I'm now redeemed. I'm forgiven. I'm justified. I'm reconciled. That's true. But from God's point of view, when Christ died on the earth, the divine life within Christ was released. The releasing of the divine life meets God's need. Not only was the divine life released, but through Christ's resurrection, the divine life was imparted. So you have a life-reducing death and a life-imparting resurrection. When Christ died on the cross, the divine life was released. When Christ resurrected, the divine life was imparted into us. And what came out? Eve. What came out? The church. The church is a product of the life-releasing death of Christ and the life-imparting resurrection of Christ. And this Eve is a picture of the church because she was produced out of Adam, built from Adam, and now is in Adam's image and his likeness with his life and his nature. They're joined together as one, with one heart, with one purpose, with one intention and with one expression. This is God's need, and this is God's goal. And this is the very thought of God at the very beginning of the Bible. And this single couple throughout time eventually becomes the New Jerusalem as a universal couple, right? Oh, this is quite marvelous. Eve became the same as Adam. We are becoming the same as God in life and in nature, but not in the Godhead. I have children like many of you. I have twin sons. They have my life. They have my nature. Too bad for them, but they have it. They can't get anybody else's. They have my life. They have my nature. But they don't have my fatherhood. I have that. They don't have that. We are becoming the same as God in life and nature and expression, but not in the Godhead. Amen. No, we would never do that. That's terrible. That's blasphemous. From our side, redemption and salvation, we very much appreciate. But from God's point of view, redemption and salvation only prepares the way for God to meet his need. It meets our need, thank the Lord, but it doesn't stop there. Eventually, redemption and salvation prepares the way for God to meet his need. Just as the increase of Adam is Eve. Eve returned to him and matched him and became one with him. In the same way, the increase of Christ is the church. The church matches him in every way. The church is not just a physical building. No, 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 no. The church is the increase of Christ. Christ needs to be increased. Right? Okay. So, in these last few minutes, I would just conclude. So, what should we do? Well, as we go on in the coming weekend, it's good that we could be together. By the way, let me say a quick word. This is an opportunity. It's not just a time of listening to the message. It's a time of fellowship with one another. I hope you all would not just stay with one another who you like, who you know. I like Paul. He and I just kind of stick around together. We walk all around together. We do all... No. This week, forget about Paul. There's other brothers and sisters that you've seen for years. You don't even know their name. Me too. We always feel embarrassed, don't we, when we go, Joel, to one of the seven feasts, especially Memorial Day and Thanksgiving. You know, we see somebody lined up to get something to eat. And we ask them, oh, what locality are you from? Anaheim. I feel so embarrassed. This is the opportunity. Not just an opportunity. This is a requirement. You have to meet others this weekend. Don't just stay isolated in yourself and with those you're comfortable with. Right? The Lord's intention is to gain his church, his bride, his match, his complement. And that requires us to get out of ourselves and to be blend with others. Eat with others. You may think, I don't like that person. Then you look at it, you look at the real reason. The reason why you don't like them is because you just don't like them. You just don't like how they look. You just never know. You never know. Actually, when you are there with others, you will see, you will worship the Lord. How the Lord has brought this one to salvation. How the Lord has brought this one, or these ones, to his church. This is just, we just worship the Lord. in every way. Well, so what should we do? We don't stop with God, with man, our need being met. I'd just like to pick up one of the days of the morning revival this week. I can't remember what the week was. I don't remember the title. Anyway, I was impressed that one of the verses of the morning revival this week was Isaiah 6:1. And I'd just like to read Isaiah 6:1. In that year that King Uzziah died, King Uzziah was one of the best kings out of so many kings, 40 plus kings, and now this one of these better kings had passed away. And Isaiah, he saw the situation with God's people. I'll just read part of the footnote. By the way, don't you love the footnotes in the Bible? I think this is the best 4-pound investment I have ever made in my whole life. With all the footnotes. With all the footnotes. With all the footnotes. With all the footnotes. Now I know the reason for these colored gel pens, you know. It used to be just yellow was good enough. Now there's all kinds of color. Pastel and all these kind of colors. Well, I took some from the grandkids and I've been using it from the Bible. I replaced it. But it's like, what happened to my markers? Well, Grandpa had them because I used them. It's because, brothers and sisters, the footnotes of the recovery version nourish us, feed us, enlighten us, guide us. Not only that we could be happy, but that God's need would be met. Isaiah 6, here's what we should do. Well, we find ourselves, we have this thought now that God's need is important. God wants to work himself into us, so everything should be okay. But we find ourselves in this kind of situation. What kind of situation? That the people had become fallen. We're all fallen, right? That, what else? That God's holiness has been violated. The people have been now degraded. The temple is taken over. This was the situation in the book of Isaiah. In footnote 1:1 of Isaiah. The one who appeared to Isaiah in his disappointment over the condition of the children of Israel was Christ as the Lord, the King, Jehovah of hosts. Have you never been disappointed with not only God's people, but this God's people? You. No matter what the situation might be on earth, and regardless of the corruption and degradation among God's people, Christ is still on the throne.
Amen.
I think the point of this day in the morning revival was, don't look down, look up. It's not just philosophical, it is very real. The people had become fallen, but Christ and his throne remained the same in his glory. On this earth, everything changes and fluctuates, even we do. We change, we fluctuate. But Christ remains the same today and forever. As we go on in our Christian life and in our human life, seeing God's need, seeing God's purpose, even with the Lord meeting our need, yet we still find ourselves disappointed with our situation, our condition, the situation of God's people, etc. Remember this. Hence, we should not look down at the situation on earth, but should look up to the Christ on the throne. Why? Because only Christ is eternal. When we look up to Christ, God's need is met. And then there's one more portion here that I wanted to read. Isaiah thought that he was having a hard time. Look at Jeremiah. Have you ever written or read a book? The entire thing, the entire book is Lamentations. It's a compilation of lamentations. How depressing! Isaiah, Jeremiah was pointing out and categorizing all his depression. And it ended up in the Bible. The Lord is not disappointed with our disappointments. But chapter 5, in particular, especially verses 1 through 18, this was listed in one of the references in the morning revival of this week. All this is in the context of God's need and God's goal. So, for example, look and see our reproach. On our necks are our pursuers. We are weary, we have no rest. Right? The joy of our heart has ceased. Our dance has been turned into mourning. Woe to us. Have you ever declared that? Woe to me. If you haven't, you're not telling the truth. The crown has fallen from our head. Because of this, our heart is faint. Because of these things, our eyes are dim. All of a sudden, 18 verses of this kind of lamenting. In verse 19, you, O Jehovah, abide forever. He looked up to the facts. Not just the condition, but to the facts. Because of these things, children, your throne is from generation to generation. Let me just read this part of this footnote, and I hope you will be encouraged. In footnote 19:1, footnote 1 of verse 19, in verses 1 through 18, Jeremiah was writing according to his human personal feeling. Excuse me, personal human feeling. But in this verse, verse 19, his position and angle were changed from himself to God. Amen. Change your position and angle. Change your position and angle from yourself and your need to God and God's need. He refers here to God's eternal being and his eternal and unchanging government. Jerusalem was overthrown. The temple was burned down. God's people were carried away. Doesn't this sound like present-day society? All these kind of things, right, in society. But Jehovah, the Lord of the universe, remains to exercise his administration. God's eternal being, listen to this, and his throne are higher than his loving kindness, compassion, and faithfulness. If we feel in our experience that God's compassions, loving kindness, and faithfulness are somewhat short, there's something higher than that. God's loving kindness and compassion can fluctuate. Don't depend too much on that. It fluctuates. Yes, even God's loving kindness and compassions. But God's person and his government remain unchanging forever. In the New Jerusalem, God will be fully unveiled in his person as the eternal King and in his government as his eternal, unshakable kingdom, both of which are the unshakable foundation of his dealing with his people. So, just by reading these two portions, I hope you have the impression in Isaiah 6:1 and in Lamentations 5. Regardless of the situation, both personal, societal, environmental, governmental, all these kind of things, regardless, that's not the true things. What is true is Christ's administration, Christ's government, and Christ's eternal being. This is factual. This is true. This is unchanging. This is eternal. So by looking at what Christ is and what Christ has done, we turn back to God. Amen. We come, and as we turn back to God, we meet God's need. Wow. And we become, at this point in time, by giving him the opportunity, by turning our heart back to him, he is able to work himself into us a little bit more, to make us his counterpart, his church, his bride, and eventually, consummately, the New Jerusalem. This is what he is, this is what he has done, and this is how we can meet God's need. Can you believe that we, fallen human beings, can meet the need of God? Simply by turning. He can do everything, but he won't force us to turn our hearts. We have to do that. We have to do that. We turn our hearts to the Lord. 1971, I will conclude with this. I was one who was not seeking God at all. And I came to a Christian meeting out of curiosity. After I left the meeting, it started during the meeting, but after I left the meeting, I began to have a strange feeling that someone is seeking me. And then I discovered it was God. And I said to myself, why would he seek me? I haven't done anything for him. And then I attended a second meeting, a Christian meeting. By the way, this is the first time I ever attended a Christian meeting. Right? Right before my college years. And I think many of you know that in those years, the late 60s, right, Rick, 1970s, there was quite a turmoil in this country, quite a chaos, especially related to the wars, the Vietnam War, and these kind of things. And so there was quite a polarization here in this country, similar to what it is today. But because I was obligated, at least at that point, to go into the military to follow my father, that's what I was heading to. And so, just at that juncture, after I attended these two Christian meetings, by the way, these meetings were in the church life. And when I attended, the Lord spoke to me. You know what he said? I have a need. I was not convinced with the matter of sins, but I was convinced with God's purpose. when I saw, you know, because Uncle Sam said the same thing. You all remember those posters, right, Keen? Uncle Sam needs you. That means get into the military. And so, but I just had this picture, Jesus pointing at me. I need you. Enlist in my army. Well, I'm happy to say I'm still enlisted. After 50 plus years, Brother Rick, we're still enlisted. And I don't think we're going to get out. There's no retirement. Anyway, my point is, brothers and sisters, in Romans 10:20, I discovered this verse shortly after I received the Lord. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, Lord, this is my experience. I was not seeking God, but He was seeking me. Not that He could just make me a happy person, because He has a need. God sought us. God saved us. Even God brought us here this weekend because He has a need. Comma or semicolon, I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. I said, Lord, this is me. I never even asked for you, yet you revealed yourself to me. What a mercy, Lord. And this weekend, the Lord is still revealing Himself to us. Why? Not only for our happiness and satisfaction, but for His need. For His need. I hope the Lord could point His finger to you this weekend and say, I have a need. And you will find out as we go on further, not only does God have a need, but also God has a goal, right? Okay, how about we just take 30 seconds to pray with those next to us, and then the brothers will help us to tell.